please turn with me this morning to Psalm 100. Psalm 100. Psalm 100. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. So I would like to look at this simple and straightforward psalm, just 5 verses, and my subject this morning is practical religion. Practical religion. What does God expect from a true religion? What are we supposed to be doing in a true religion? And this is what this psalm is going to help us with. But the psalm is sung when the worshippers entered in the outer courts of the temple to bring their offerings. That's really when this psalm was sung 3,000 years ago. So it is an important psalm. It tells us all we need to know about worship in a true religion. So, my dear friends, this is the only psalm that is marked out to be a psalm of praise. Normally, you and me will think every psalm has an allusion to praise and thanksgiving. But as you can see from the subscription, this is the only psalm. It says a psalm of praise. Now, as you read it, even a quick glance will tell you and answer many questions. Who is God? What has he done for us? What are we to do? And why do we do it? So these questions are answered in our psalm. The psalm is really a call to pause and to ponder about the greatness, the gratitude, the magnitude of our living God. So pause and ponder, reflect on the magnitude of our living Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a psalm that speaks about our attitude in worship. How do you come before the Lord to worship the living God? It is a psalm that contains no explicit warning. You can see it is a joyful psalm. No explicit warning. Of course, the warnings will be there if you do not obey the commandments of the Lord. But as such, let's leave it to that level. It is a joyful and a happy psalm. Now, it tells us also some components of true worship. I'm just trying to build a foundation before we come to dissect the psalm itself. What are the components of true worship as we come before God? They are here in the psalm. So the psalm tells us that, my dear brothers and sisters, worship is vital for the health of a church. The preaching must be sound, definitely. But no matter how the preaching is sound and excellent, spiritually speaking, if the worship is shaky, if the worship juggles, then there is a problem. So, my dear friends, this is a psalm about how to praise God. This is a psalm about what is a practical religion. And as you know, worship is the noblest activity and duty of a believer. My dear friends, if you do not worship the Lord now, you have missed the point. Why? Because in heaven, We are told in the book of Revelation that we are going to serve and worship our God day and night. So better start now then. We start to worship him now. We start to serve him now. Then it is a preamble, really, of what we are going to do in heaven. Now, I really have two questions to explain what is practical religion. The first thing is, what are we to do when we speak about a spiritual religion, a saving religion, a divine religion? The first thing, what are we to do? And the second question is, why are we doing these things? So I give you just some headings so you know where I'm going. The first thing is, what are we supposed to be doing? There are 7 commands. All is in the text. I do not invent anything. All is in the text. There are 7 commands to help us to know what God requires from every believer in terms of practical religion and in terms of worship. And now, the why we do it, we have 5 reasons. So let's start. The psalm is very short and it speaks by itself. So the first thing we see in verse 1, we are to make a joyful noise. Do you see? A joyful noise, not a crazy noise, not a crashing music noise, but a joyful noise. And you will agree with me, my dear brothers and sisters, we live in a world where there are so many noises, so much noise. Everything is a noise. And I often quote to you, I really love that text, Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 20. It is said, the Lord is in his temple. Let all the earth be silent. So that's why in the church there must be silence. But the silence doesn't mean we are not joyful people. So we make a joyful noise in a world of so many noises. Most of the noises in this world are useless. But the noise of worship of the Church of Jesus Christ must be clear and distinctive. So when we sing, we want to hear the words, because worship is about words. It's not about talents. It's not about gifts. It's not about having a nightingale voice singing tenor or baritone or solo or whatever. This is what is happening in many churches. It is a competition. Who sings better? But you see, it says, make a joyful noise. So the meaning is not about the doing. It's not about making it nice. It's not about charming the listeners, but it's to be in harmony. It is about the spirit of worship. What do I mean? The spirit of worship, there must be harmony with the mind, the heart, and the lips. That's what it means to make a joyful noise unto God. So, a joyful noise to express our worship to the living God. Do you see? It is a command. It is not optional. It is not a matter of feelings. Oh, this morning when I left home, my moods were not the best. So when I come into the Church of Jesus Christ, when it's time to worship, I have to show my moods. So it's not a matter of moods. It is a command. It is a command from the Lord Jesus Christ to worship him with all our heart. My dear friends, praise is faith at work. Praise is our heavenly language. If only I have words to explain it more. But praise is faith at work. Do you want to exercise faith? Do you want to have practical religion? The first expression of practical religion is to praise the living God. So praise the Lord. Praise the Lord should be our indefatigable attitude. We never tire of praising the Lord. My dear friends, I don't want to detain you long on this first heading, but even in Christian funeral, when there is the greatest, let's say humanly speaking, the greatest sadness, what is expected from believers? That's why I cannot really understand when a believer says, I do not want singing in my funeral. Why? Because we are singing people. In the church, in whatever we do, this is the command God has given to us for our lives. Make a joyful noise unto the living God. But you see, there is something added in the psalm there. But before I come to explain it, my dear friends, why are we worshiping the Lord? Why should we worship the Lord? He has done so much for us. The Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary. I have a new status. God answers my prayers. My character has been changed. I have been moved from the awful malady of sin. And now I have been changed, and I have been given the sweet melody of forgiveness. I often say almost in every gospel service, I remind that to everyone, there is no greater gain and there is no greater joy than to leave this building knowing that all my sins are forgiven. So if you really have experienced the forgiveness of sins in your life, the burden have been taken, the mountain of sins have been removed from your life, from your soul, the only thing you can do is really to make a joyful noise. And the psalmist says, David says, unto the Lord. When David was writing this psalm, there were many gods, almost a god for every day. But you see, this is Jehovah, the name of the only God. So make the noise, that joyful noise, unto a god, never. Make a joyful noise unto yourself, never. But unto Jehovah, the only God, the I am God, the self-existing God. But there is something that is added in this verse, in this verse 1. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. You see the prophetic part? This is 1,000 years before the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world. 1,000 years before he came. It is prophetic that there will be a day when Jews and Gentiles, not just Israel, all ye Israel, no, all ye lands, it is universal. Everyone. That's why we read from Revelation chapter 5, every tongue, every kindred, every nation shall come and worship the living God. So this is a prophetical also psalm given to us. And as we are gathered together here, Jews and Gentiles being one in the church of Jesus Christ. So the first thing, make a joyful noise. Not optional. It is a command. But make a joyful noise unto the Lord, the only Lord. Who should make that joyful noise? All the saved people of Jesus Christ should make that joyful noise. But second, it says in verse 2, serve the Lord. Serve the Lord. Oh, there are so much we can say on this part. Serve the Lord means to worship him. That's the meaning. Serve the Lord means to yield your life unto him. To serve the Lord means you have been set free from slavery, so you owe your life unto him. My dear brothers and sisters, God has created us as worshiping beings. God has created us and he has implanted. It is in Ecclesiastes chapter 3 verse 11. God has implanted into us the desire to worship him. As I often say, even the atheist, the person who says there is no God, when he's in trouble, the first thing he says, oh God, why do you call somebody you don't believe in? We have been created as worshiping beings. And if I may just put two verses here, The first one is what Joshua said in Joshua chapter 24, speaking to the elders and even the population of Israel. He said to them, "Me and my house, we shall serve the Lord." So that's really the calling God is giving to you and me. That's why we keep on saying we believe in a working church. No believer should be sitting, watching. We do not come to church to admire or to observe anyone offering sacrifices. We do not do so. So every believer is involved in the service of the Lord. There is work for everyone. Even if we were 1 million people in this building, I'm exaggerating, there is something to do for each one of us. That's why the church is a body. The church is a body. Everyone is involved in the service of Jesus Christ. And the second verse, which I can quote to you, which urges you and me to serve the Lord, is Romans 12, verse 1. I'm sure you know that verse. "I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to give what? Your bodies as living sacrifices." We offer our bodies as living sacrifice unto our great God. And in verse 2, "Do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed." So the first thing, we make a joyful noise unto God. The second thing, we serve the Lord. Every believer, each one of us, must have a measure of service in the church. Nobody is saved just to sit and watch. But the third thing, it is qualified. Don't overlook that. Verse 2, serve the Lord with gladness. Do you see? Each one of us make a joyful noise. Serve the Lord how? With gladness. I'm sure none of us, if you go into a place, an eating place, you wouldn't be happy to be served by an unhappy person. And I'm sure you wouldn't leave a tip to that person if you see a long face serving you. What is happening with us? We are serving a happy God. We are serving a joyful God. In Nehemiah 8, verse 10, the Lord said, "The joy of the Lord is our strength." Philippians chapter 4, verse 4, "Rejoice in the Lord." I say it again as if we have not understood it or as if we have not heard it. Paul says, "Rejoice in the Lord." It is a command. It is not about feelings. But it is a command that we come and we worship the living God. So to wear a constant stern face is not a help to anyone. And I have met some believers, they think to hold that long face makes you to be spiritual. It is a big lie. That's the devil who is telling us that. A Christian should be a happy person. Of course, I know and I understand that happiness is not an external element only. It is within. It is the happiness and the joy of the Holy Spirit given to us, knowing that we are saved, knowing that we belong to the Lord, knowing that we have been adopted in the family of God. So that is the occasion for us to be joyful. We worship a happy God. The Lord has done great things for us, so we are glad. We are glad. We are glad people. But thirdly, the psalmist says in verse 2, "Come before his presence with singing." You see, each time again, there is something accompanying the command. Come into his presence. This is a command, but this is also an invite. My dear brothers and sisters, do you know in the Old Testament, in the book of Esther, if you come before a king without being invited, you will be killed. Even the wife of the king couldn't just come and pop in as she wants and enter in the courts of the king. She must be invited. But do you see the beauty with our God? There is an invite. Come, enter into his presence. you enter in his presence and still live. That's a miracle. And that is why later, if you read Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14 and 16, we are told to come before the throne of grace and we shall receive mercy in time of need. It is a promise God has given to us. But do you see what it says in that verse? Come before his presence with sadness? No. With gloominess? No. With singing? You come with joy. You come with gladness before the living God. I must move on. The fourth one is, know ye that the Lord is God. In verse 3, it says, know ye that the Lord is God. He is the only God. It is not enough to believe in a God, but this is the only God. Don't just know about him, but know him experientially. Know him personally. There is no excuse not to know him. Why? Because God is knowable. God is approachable. You take every religion, their gods are not knowable. They only give for people to know their will, but you never know their persons. But our God, the God of the Bible, is knowable and he is approachable. The Lord Jesus Christ, when he came into this world, I'm sure you know that, he was approachable by the rich, he was approachable by the noble, he was approachable by the peasant, he was approachable by the lepers. Everyone could approach him. Oh, I think that's a great privilege we have, to approach the living God and to know him. The fifth one is here in verse 3 again. We are told, in verse 4, enter into his gates with thanksgiving. You see, again, it is accompanied, it is qualified. Enter into his gates. And we know in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, the Lord Jesus Christ said that he will build his church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against his church. But you see, gates serve for something. Gates serve for protection. So that's why worship must be protected by gates. Doctrine must be protected by gates. False teaching, false worship. So God has established gates by which we come and we enter to receive him, to believe in him, to worship him, and to delight in him. But you know, Bible says also in Matthew 7, there is a large way, there is a large door that leads to what? To perdition. A large gate, a broad gate that leads to perdition and destruction. But one day, we know the gate shall be shut. Very soon, I believe, the Lord Jesus Christ will come back and the gates shall be closed forever. So the gates are still open. If you are here, I know this is a teaching service, but if you are here, if you have never come to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, can I tell you some good news? The gate is still open. The gate is open, and you see, God says, come, enter into the presence of the living God. So that's the fifth thing. Enter into his gates. Enter. Keep close to the Lord. That's why we keep on telling and encouraging believers. Attend the prayer meeting. Where are you tomorrow? Where will you be tomorrow? 7:30, when the prayer meeting is being held in this place. I do not wish to miss that place. I do not, because that's where the Lord is blessing his people. That's where the Lord is answering the prayers of his people. Where will you be this coming Wednesday as we are studying the book of Proverbs, Wisdom for Life? I'm sure if we do a survey or an interview one by one, everyone in this congregation this morning will say, I want wisdom. I want to be wise. But where will we get that wisdom? In the world? The world will never make us to be wise. So we gather together in the prayer meeting, we gather together in the Bible study, we gather together in the teaching service on Sundays in the morning, we gather together this evening as we remonstrate, as we plead with sinners, we beseech you by the mercies of God, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, be reconciled with the living God. So make a joyful noise. That's what the psalmist says, the first thing. The second, serve the Lord. The third, come before the Lord. Come into his presence, not empty-handed, but with thanksgiving. The fourth, know ye that the Lord is God. He is the only God. And the fifth one, enter into his gates with thanksgiving. And the sixth one, in verse 4, the psalmist says, be thankful. Be thankful. And I often say, a thankful believer will never fall in pieces. Never. You leave this place today, give thanks to the Lord. Impiety and ingratitude go together. A believer is known to be thankful. You know, thankfulness is the most repeated command in the Bible. From cover to cover, believers are invited to be thankful. It is our highest duty. It is not a matter of feelings. Most of the time we do not feel anything. But still we want to give thanks to the Lord. And the Bible says in the last days, people will be ungrateful. We have so much to thank God for. Redemption is a reason to give thanks to the Lord. My dear brothers and sisters, you don't need a skill. You don't need a gift. You don't need a talent to be thankful. You don't need a special course to be thankful. But we can be thankful because we have been given so much. Oh, pride is behind unthankfulness. Forgetful heart produces unthankful heart. That's why begin your day every day and end your day by being thankful to the Lord. Count your blessings, then you will not go out from this place empty. And the seventh is in verse 4 again. Bless his name. You see, it's all in the text. All is in the text. Bless his name, the name of God. That's why we say, do not take his name in vain. Oh, the name of God. The name of God speaks of his person. It speaks about his character. It speaks about his holiness. If somebody take your name in vain, even us who are mortal, who are so weak and small, just imagine somebody taking your name in vain, misusing it. Will you be happy? Among his 10 commandments, God has said we should not take his name in vain. But you go out, I'm sure many, I have met many believers in our own congregation. They tell me, Pastor Ibrahim, what must I do at work? At work, people are just swearing and taking the name in vain at all times. What can I do? And my only advice, when they do that, it doesn't make me feel happy. When they laugh about it, it doesn't make me to laugh. I'm saddened, and I live the place where these things are happening. And I can give you a testimony that some of those people have told me very soon, a month, 2 months after they saw that I do not take pleasure into what they are doing, they have stopped taking the name of God in vain. So we see, we do not take part into what people are doing when they are mocking our God. There must be a line of demarcation between the non-believer and the believer. So bless his name. His name stands for everything about him. He is solemn and joyful. That's why you call upon his name every day. And again, may I speak? I am sure there is someone who is not a believer here. You know what the Bible says in Romans chapter 10? Call upon the name of the Lord. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's the only thing you can do. Call upon his name. So, seven things given to us about what to do. Practical religion. Make a joyful noise. Serve the Lord. Come before his presence. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. Enter into his gate with thanksgiving. Be thankful and bless his name. Now, it's very practical. Why do we do these seven things? What for? Oh, yes, preacher, you told us they are nice to hear. These are commands given to us by the word of God. But now, what are we to do? Why are we doing these things? And the psalmist is going to give five reasons why we do these things. Very simple, all in the text again. And the first one is here in verse 3. The psalmist says, he hath made us. Why do I worship the Lord? Why do I serve him? Why thankfulness to him? Why enter into his gates? The first thing, he made us. He made us of dust, not of gold and silver. That's what you hear in the world. They say, oh, this man, this woman is a self-made. Big lie. Big lie. Nobody is a self-made. We have been made by God. He didn't make us stars or monkeys, but he made us in his image. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. He made us in his image. But the image was broken by sin. We lost that image. And when you come to Genesis chapter 5, we have now the image of Adam. But once you come to the Lord Jesus Christ, that broken image, that disfigured image is restored. And God is at work shaping you to be conformed. Romans chapter 8, verse 29 and 30. God is at work in you, shaping you to become what? To resemble to the image of Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. So God is at work in you from the day of your conversion. What do? You praise him. Please look at your neighbor, just the person sitting near you. Aren't you thankful that that person didn't make you? Aren't you thankful that I didn't make you? You will be disfigured if I made you. But the Lord made us. That's what the verse says. Oh, I'm grateful that you didn't make me. But God made us. He made us. Psalm 139, David said, I was fearfully and wonderfully made. He made us. He created us. Ephesians 2 verse 10, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. And the word workmanship there, every Greek student will tell you that is the word poio, which gave us in English the word poem. God is a poet. He made us. He made a poem. You are a poem unto God from the day he saved you. But he made you in Christ Jesus, not just to sit and observe, but unto good works. We are not saved by good works, but unto good works, for good works, not by good works. So he made us. That's the first thing. He is the creator. He is the sustainer. Oh, we are his by creation, by virtue of creation, but we are also his by virtue of redemption. But second, look at it in verse 3 again. The psalmist says there, he has made us, and not we ourselves, we are his people. That's the second thing. Why do we worship the Lord? Why do we have practical religion? Because we belong to him. We are his people. We are his people. We are his children. He is our God. He is our shepherd. He is our chief shepherd. He is our good shepherd. He is our great shepherd. He is our redeemer. We are not anymore lost sheep. That's wonderful. I'm not a sheep, I'm not a goat. But I'm now a redeemed sheep. Redeemed. Isaiah 53 says, before conversion, we are all lost like sheep. But now we have been found by our shepherd. We belong to him, so we worship him. And as our shepherd, Psalm 23, verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And you carry on reading the psalm, it says, he leads me where? In green pastures. So you are not a lost sheep anymore because you belong to the Lord Jesus. We know his voice, and now we bleat his praises as his sheep. He laid down his life for us. The third thing, oh, this is in verse 5. The Lord is good. He is forever good. His goodness is his intrinsic character. It is in his nature to be good. He cannot do otherwise. It is his character to be good. He is good to make us to be good. He wishes us well, not evil. Because of his goodness, we are here. His goodness is summed up in Romans 8, verse 32. Romans 8, 32 says, God did not spare his only son. How would he not give us all things with him? God gave us the greatest. And now he can also give us our needs and provide for our needs. His goodness combines his reality, his ability, his availability, but also his reliability. So the first thing, God made us. The second, we are his people. The third one, God is good. And the fourth one, look at verse 5. His mercy is everlasting. Everlasting mercy. He changes not. His compassion faileth not. It is grace upon grace. My dear friends, we are serving a covenantal God. He will always keep his promises. You read later, Lamentations chapter 3, verse 20 to 22. It is said there that the compassions of God are renewed every morning. Every morning. Every day you look, what do you see? The compassion and the goodness of God, the mercy of God, they are renewed every morning. But finally, in verse 5, it says, his truth endureth to all generation. His truth is his word. His truth is his promises. They are unshakable. They are unchanging. They are firm. They are secure. And they are well established. On and on. God will save his people into all generations. That's why you are saved. Because of his faithfulness, God kept saving his people. He promised to save people. He is faithful and dependable. So, my dear friends, we praise the Lord. We give glory to the Lord. And we serve him wholeheartedly. Can I close by saying, who shall separate us from the love of God? Is it Satan? No, it's impossible. Is it persecution? Read again Romans chapter 8. And it says there, in all these things, we are more than conquerors. So, read again Psalm 100. It tells you all you need to know about practical religion. May the Lord bless these things in our hearts. Let's close our time together by singing hymn number 446.